Our reading this morning is from the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, and we're reading from chapter 21. So if you're reading from the Brown Pew Bibles, the New King James Version, you find it on page 1217. Page 1217. Right at the end of the Bible, it's the last but one chapter. Page 1217 in the Brown Bibles, and that's what I'll be reading from this morning. So let's hear God's word from Revelation and chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. And there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God's. Having the glory of God, and her light was like the most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its wall. And the city was laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of an angel. And the construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And we thank God for the reading of his word. If you would have your Bibles open in Revelation chapter 21, we are going to consider particularly the words at the beginning of that chapter, but we will refer to the rest of it. But the first four verses particularly, we are identifying some spiritual problems that we might encounter as believers on these summer Sunday mornings. Most of our problems as Christians arise because we're not thinking correctly. If you think wrongly about something, then you'll end up feeling wrong about it. And you'll end up behaving wrongly as well, because our thoughts are the primary thing that affects our emotions. If you think properly about something, then it will enable you to feel correctly about it, and then it will lead you to behave correctly. So right thinking is crucial to a balanced and a healthy Christian life. Throughout the New Testament, the various writers encourage us to think about the right things and to think rightly about the right things. So one of the areas in which we may easily go wrong in our thinking is when we think about the church. How does the church seem to the world? Talk to some people in the world and they will say, well, the church is really this old-fashioned, quaint, rather strange institution. They think about the church a little bit as they would think about an elderly aunt. She's quite nice to visit occasionally, but she's totally out of touch with the real world and has no relevance to your life day by day. For many people, that's how they think about the church. How does the church seem to us? To those of us who would call ourselves members of the church, part of the church. So sometimes the church seems powerless, full of difficult people who don't get along well with each other, like us. Divided into different church denominations and groups. And even the groups don't seem to get on with one another. And they do things very differently. You go into one church and the service will be conducted in a particular way. You go to a different type of church and it will altogether be different. On the other hand, the church seems to be a useful group in society that does good. We might see it as a place where our friends are, where we find help and comfort, a place where we can worship God and learn the Bible, a place where we can grow spiritually and we can enable our children to grow up in the knowledge and love of God, a place where there is a force for good in the world to change government and society perhaps. Now, the problem that this creates within us is that when the reality of church doesn't seem to match our ideal of what church should be, we can very quickly become discouraged. There are several Christians who have given up on church altogether. They say, well, I'm happy to be a Christian, but I really can't belong to a church. It can also lead to envy, where we look at other churches and we say, well, of course, those other churches are so much better than our church. And sometimes it leads to a false optimism. We expect certain things, and we may even work ourselves up into this great sense of expectation of glorious and wonderful things that might happen. And if they don't, then we feel terribly let down. Now, the problem is that all of these descriptions of church fall far short of the Bible's revelation of what the church actually is now, and more importantly, what the church will be later. And that's why we read Revelation chapter 21, because Revelation chapter 21 is a description of the church. Now, you probably didn't recognize it. A new heaven and a new earth, the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, a bride adorned for her husband, a place where there is no sorrow or pain or death. That certainly isn't the church that we know. And yet this is a true description of the church. And we need to keep it in our minds all the time. Because if we don't, we're going to go wrong in our thinking. And then if we go wrong in our thinking, we're going to feel wrongly about the church. And we're going to end up behaving wrongly towards the church. So this passage in Revelation 21 is very, very important. We're reminded of the true nature of the church of Jesus Christ. So we need to understand that there is a difference. First of all, there is a difference between the visible church and the invisible church. Now, you won't find those two words in our passage today, or indeed anywhere in the Bible. And yet, it is something that the Bible describes for us. The visible church is what we see. The physical church that we see here on earth now. But there is an invisible church that already exists. And this invisible church is the true church. So in this chapter, the church is used using two very vivid and descriptive pictures. First of all, the church is described as the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. See that with me in verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then look again in verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. The church is the bride of Christ. I don't need to explain to you that Christ is the Lamb. He is throughout the Bible described as the Lamb, one of the very first introductions of Jesus to the world when he was 30 years old. Was by John the Baptist, who said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So the church is the bride of Christ, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a picture that is used in other places in the Bible. We find it in that most glorious passage about marriage in Ephesians chapter 5, where we're told that the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And then Paul goes on to speak about the church one day being presented to Christ as a perfect church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now keep that in mind. One day the church is going to be presented as a church that is without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. In other words, a perfect church. Not now, but later. And yet, it is still true right now that the true church, we will call it the invisible church, is right now the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the wedding hasn't yet arrived. Church and Jesus are not yet physically together. The second picture of the church in Revelation 21 is of a city. Not only is the church the bride of Christ, the church is also the holy city, the New Jerusalem. That is there in verse 2 again. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. It's there in verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like the most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. That's the church. A holy city. Again, this is a picture that is used in other places in the Bible. In Hebrews and chapter 12 and verse 22, the writer to the Hebrews describes the church like this. But you have come, Hebrews 12, 22, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks a better things than that of Abel. There, the writer of Hebrews had this great picture of what the church is, this great and glorious city. That is a description of the invisible church, the church that we don't actually see with our eyes, and yet it is revealed in the Bible. It really is there. And one day it will be revealed from heaven. It will come down out of heaven. What does that mean? See, John is seeing pictures here in Revelation. And one of the pictures is a picture of this great holy city coming down out of heaven from God. The bride of Christ coming down out of the heaven. What does that tell us? Well, it tells us that this church already exists. It's there in reality. God knows all about it because it is made by God. It's coming down out of heaven. It's a heavenly thing. It's not a human institution. The church was never thought up by human beings. It's not just a convenient way of ordering our lives. It is made by God. And it comes down from heaven. It's a heavenly created thing. And it is made by God for his Son, who is the Lamb of God, who will one day be united with his bride. This church was purchased by God's Son. We know that because of this word lamb. The idea of a lamb is one that died, the sacrificial lamb. And the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ purchased the church. We read that in Acts chapter 20 when Paul is speaking to the elders of the church in Ephesus before he says goodbye to them. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, he says this, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." The church of God has been purchased with his own blood. The blood of Jesus Christ shed on Calvary's cross secured forever a number of people who would forever belong to God and to Jesus Christ. And that is the church that we do not see. There's a sense in which we cannot see that because it includes people who have already died and gone to heaven. It includes people who are yet to be born and will still be part of that church. And it includes people all over the world that we cannot physically see. But this is the true invisible church. All those who are joined by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this church reflects the glory of God. So we're going to sing later that lovely hymn. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is the new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. That's the invisible church. But what about the visible church? We don't always see the church being like that. In fact, we can't see the church being like that yet. The visible church seems very different from that. What we see is, as in another verse of that hymn, though with a scornful wonder, men see her sore oppressed, by schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed. That's what we see now. We see little groups of people gathering together. We see the church persecuted in many parts of the world. We see the church that is torn apart very often by divisions and by attacks of the evil one from the outside. The visible church consists of people on earth in many small and large local churches, sometimes oppressed, sometimes divided, often looked upon with scorn by the world, always made up of people being made what they one day will be, and so not yet being perfect. And also, every church on earth is going to be a mixture of those who really do belong to Jesus Christ, because they really have been united with him by faith. They really have their trust and faith in him. They've been born again of the Spirit. The church is always made up of people who truly are united to Christ, but also of others who are not. There are in every church those who enjoy all the privileges of being part of a church, but are not actually part of the true church. For instance, there are always children. It's lovely to see the young people, children with us. These children grow up within a church, and in their childhood years they spend their time within the church, and they enjoy all the privileges of church. They listen to the word of God, they sing the hymns, they learn of him. They are beneficiaries of the care and love and prayers of one another. But they don't belong to the church until God, by his grace, draws us to Christ in faith. It's when we put our faith and trust in Jesus that we become part of the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is our prayer for all you young people and children, and for our own children as they grow up. We want them to enjoy all the privileges of church life. There are others as well who come in and they enjoy the privileges of church life. They may even enjoy the outward ordinances of baptism and the Lord's table. But these things are just outward things. If the reality of a faith in Christ is not there, then they don't belong to the church. So the church on earth is always a mixture in that sense. So we must never confuse the visible church with the invisible church. Otherwise we're going to go wrong. Secondly, we must never confuse the local church with the Catholic church. Now, I need to be careful here. I don't mean the Roman Catholic Church. The Catholic Church means the church that is in the whole of the world, consisting of everyone everywhere who professes Christ as their true Saviour and Lord. You know that the Apostles' Creed is a creed that unites Christians. And this is where this word Catholic comes up. And we can get confused. We say in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And then we say, the Holy Catholic Church. We mean the true Christian church in all times and in all places. And that's what we mean. Now, the church is like that. It is truly Catholic. It spread through all of time and it spread through all of the world. But then there are also local churches like us. We are a local church. And in Revelation 21, we have a description of the Catholic Church, the church throughout the whole of the world. And it is a church that spreads with all people everywhere who confess the name of Jesus. There's another description of it earlier in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." That's the church Catholic. That's a church spreading throughout the whole of the world and all of time. You see it there. All nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, and they are all confessing the name of Jesus. That is the church. But that is the whole church, the true church. But we live in local churches. There are many types of church, many names. Recently, many more names have arisen for independent churches. And they grow up outside of the main traditional denominations. So you've got the main denominations. You've got Anglican, Methodist, Baptist, Pentecostals, Reformed, Presbyterian churches. Then you've got newer churches as well. They call themselves by all sorts of names. New Wine, Sovereign Grace, New Frontiers. And some call themselves community churches. These are all different local churches. And that is how the church is expressed in the world right now. But we need to understand that that is the local church. One of the most helpful illustrations that I've found in this is by C.S. Lewis. He says that when you become a Christian, it is as if you enter into this great house. It's a huge house. Imagine some of these stately homes. When you become a Christian, you come in the front door and you are in the hallway. Now, as you are in that hallway, you're in the house. You are a Christian. You have become a child of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he says, your first decision is which church are you going to belong to? As you're standing in that hall, you're very much part of the church, universal, Catholic. But there are lots of doors, and these doors are marked by different names. Anglican, Pentecostal, Evangelical, Independent. You have to decide. In fact, that's one of your first decisions, is to decide which of these doors you're going to go through. Now, they're all part of the great building, but your task is to decide which one to go through. Listen to what he says. This is very wise advice in his little book, Mere Christianity. You must keep on praying for light. And of course, even in the hall, you must begin trying to obey the rules which are common to the whole house. And above all, you must be asking which door is the true one, not which pleases you best by its paint and panelling. In plain language, the question should never be, do I like that kind of service? But are those doctrines true? Is holiness here? Does my conscience move me towards this? Is my reluctance to knock at this door due to my pride, or my mere taste, or my personal dislike of this particular doorkeeper? When you have reached your own room, this is very good advice, be kind to those who have chosen different doors, and to those who are still in the hall. If they are wrong, they need your prayers all the more. And if they are your enemies, then you are under orders to pray for them. This is one of the rules common to the whole house. What good advice that is when we think about the local church. All of us have to make that decision. Which local church am I going to belong to? Where am I going to regularly worship? Amongst which people am I going to throw in my lot to serve the Lord? We need to seek what we know to be true, not what we prefer. And we need to then be very generous in our thinking about others. No local church is the Catholic Church. You must decide which you believe to be the truest to the Bible. And then you commit yourself to that. The Apostles' Creed is what unites all Christians everywhere. But each church is then going to have its own confession of faith. And whereas the creeds unite Christians, the confessions distinguish one local church from another. And we need to be convinced that the confession of faith in a particular local church is that to which we can subscribe in all conscience. So that's very important. If we don't make this distinction between the local church and the church Catholic, not the Roman Catholic Church, the church Catholic, then we're going to go wrong in our thinking. And thirdly and finally, we need to make a distinction between the imperfect church and the perfect church. The third and final way that we need to get right in our thinking about the church is to distinguish between these two things, the imperfect church and the perfect church. It's very wisely been said that if you find the perfect church, don't join it, because it will become imperfect as soon as you do. Because we're all imperfect, that's the point. And Revelation 21, verses 12 through to 21, is a strange description of this city, this bride of Christ, but particularly this city, this New Jerusalem. You find that the measurements of it are a perfect cube, and it is made of many, many precious stones. What is that all about? Why does John describe the church like that, as this huge cube made of all sorts of precious stones? You know, some people have ridiculed the idea of heaven because they say, oh, the Bible talks about this place where the streets are paved with gold. Nobody in their right mind believes that this is actually a description of heaven. This is a picture, because the whole of Revelation is a picture. And what John is being shown here is the perfection of the church. He's being shown here the glory and the wonder of what the church of Jesus Christ truly is and one day will be revealed to be. The stones are quite difficult to identify precisely, but 8 of the 12 stones that are mentioned there, you see them all there in those verses that we read together. The foundations of the wall, verse 19. You've got jasper and sapphire and chalcedony and emerald and sardonyx and sardius, chrysolite, beryl and so on. You've got all these different precious stones. We can't really identify all of them precisely because we're not sure exactly what the Greek words really refer to. But one thing we do know from comparing the Old Testament with the New Testament, we discover that 8 of these precious stones are part of the high priest's breastplate. They represent the tribes of Israel as the high priest went to pray on their behalf and offer sacrifices in the temple. So it's linked then with the sense of the church at worship and prayer and the preciousness of the church to Jesus, because Jesus is our high priest. And the colours display the glory of God. You imagine the light shining on all these precious stones, and you imagine the beautiful colours and the wonder of it all. That is speaking of God's glory being reflected through the church. That much I think we can say. And as far as the dimensions of the city are concerned, it's perfect in its dimensions and large enough for a great number of people. If it's 12,000 furlongs in each dimension, 12,000 furlongs is 1,400 miles. roughly. And if this is a 1,400-mile cubed city, it means that the total area is almost 2 million square miles. That's big. And that speaks to us of something vast and glorious, enough room for all the people of God to one day be together in perfection. And that's the point. John is being shown the perfect church. The perfect church does not exist on earth, but it will do one day. On earth, we are imperfect. One day, the church is going to be without pain, or sorrow, or death. There'll be nothing there which will be sad. There'll be nothing there which will be disappointing. There'll be nothing there which will be deficient. There'll be nothing there that will be wrong. Now, you can't say that about the church on earth right now. Is there anything sad in the church now? Of course there is. We go through times of sadness. Is there anything disappointing about the church on earth? Of course there is. We disappoint ourselves and we disappoint one another constantly. Is there anything deficient about the church? Absolutely. There is no church on earth that has everything. There's still more to learn and more to know and more to experience. Is there anything wrong in the church on earth? Of course there is. Because we are imperfect people. We are still being made increasingly like our Lord Jesus, but not yet. And yet, the Lamb of God has secured a perfect place for us. He died. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He said, I'm going there to prepare a place for you so that you may be where I am. We don't see that on earth right now. We have sorrows and sadnesses and tears. So let's not confuse the imperfect church on earth with the perfect church that one day will be revealed. But as we finish, there are these things we must distinguish. But the more important question, the most important question, is always this. Am I a member of this church? This church invisible? This church Catholic? This church which will one day be revealed as perfect? Am I a member of that church? I'm not saying, are you a member of a local church? That is a secondary thing. The most important thing of all, for all of us, if we read this passage in Revelation and we really understand it, the most important question of all is, am I a part of that church? Will I be a part of that bride of Christ who will be revealed one day? Who is a member of the church of Christ? Well, it's quite clear who is not. Verse 8, the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burned with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And again, verse 27. There shall by no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. Now you say, well, I see myself there. I hope you see yourself there. Because by nature, because of sin, that is what we are like. So what John is saying is that by nature and by our own efforts, none of us will belong to that church. We can't. We will be forever shut out of a church. How can God allow anything that is imperfect come into his church? Ah, but here is the glorious news of the gospel, isn't it? Because I stopped that last verse early, didn't I? But only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What does that mean? It means that those who belong to Jesus by faith, those who are trusting in the Lamb of God to take away their sin, those who know that Jesus is the Savior who died for them, those who are living in a daily living relationship by faith to the Son of God, their names are in that book. It's the Lamb's book. And because of that, the Lamb takes away their sin. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Yes, you and I do belong to that group that should be kept out of the Church of Christ. But by faith in Jesus Christ, we are welcomed in. Jesus said, come, come to me. Anyone who believes and trusts in Jesus is at that moment part of that wonderful church that one day will be revealed. Is that you? Purchased by Christ? United to him by faith? If that is you, then you have so much to look forward to, so much to rejoice in. But let's not be fuzzy in our thinking about the church. May God bless his word to us.